Welcome to the Duluth Vineyard Podcast. This message is recorded from one of our weekend services. As a church, we are a community from all different walks of life who are learning to love God and love one another. We're a place where everyone is welcome, true believers, along with the curious, the skeptical, the wounded, and even the disillusioned. We're a place of new hope and second chances. We're a church where God can be found. You can find out more about the Vineyard Church in Duluth on our website at duluthvineyard.org. Thanks for listening.
Well, good morning again. Michael and Brenda Gatlin, our senior pastors, are on vacation this week, getting some much-needed rest and relaxation. So I get the privilege of sharing with you today. I'll be continuing a series of messages that we have been doing for a few weeks now, and the title of that series is Unchristian. It comes right from the book by the same title, and the author is David Kinnaman. And in this book, the author describes really extensive statistical research that they did across America, really asking the questions, what do people outside the faith perceive Christians to be like? And it actually produced some pretty alarming results that some of the things that we're perceived as, that people outside the faith, they look at Christians and they think that we're anti-homosexual, that we're judgmental, that we're hypocritical. And so we've been unpacking and talking about these real perceptions of us. And today what I want to do is focus on this perception that Christians are sheltered. And listen to how that's described in the book. It says, Christians are thought of as sheltered, as old-fashioned, boring, and out of touch with reality. I'm sure they're not talking about any of us right here in this room, but, you know, just other people maybe. Outsiders say we do not respond to reality in appropriately complex ways, preferring simplistic solutions and answers. We're not willing to deal with the grit and grime of people's lives. It's kind of this idea that we're just walking through life with our eyes closed in our own little Christian bubble, in our own little Christian world, trying to stay safe from outsiders. Let me unpack this a little bit more because I really want us to get a good idea of what exactly this means. So let me unpack that definition just a little bit more. And I thought I'd give you a little visual image, you know, if some of you are visual learners, of someone who's, you know, sheltered, that looks astoundingly like me. Wait a minute. that's actually my sixth grade picture. Yikes. So what I want to do is just unpack it a little bit. You know, that's, in my mind, that's my image of sheltered. I'm like, wow, I was not really cool back then. Hopefully I've changed. My wife says I have, hopefully. The rest of you can just smile and pray for me. So outsiders see Christians as out of tune. This is one of the facets of their perceptions. They see us as out of tune with real world choices and lifestyles, real world decisions. The perception is that this younger generation growing up has experienced a vastly different life than maybe an older generation, what you'd maybe consider the boomer generation. That their world that they live in is completely different. The lifestyle, the pace has all changed. You know, one of the realities of kids growing up these days and young adults is that they're constantly bombarded by media. We're living in this information age where I constantly have this stream of media from music to television and movies to Facebooking to texting to, I mean, constant internet use. I mean, it's always streaming at us. Change happens so fast. It's way different than a generation ago. This younger generation is simultaneously the most protected generation. Like, we grow up with fancy pants car seats and airbags over like every square inch of the car, and parents wrap their children in bubble wrap, and you know, they're simultaneously the most protected generation and yet one of the most risk-taking generations. So for example, there were lifestyle choices and attitudes, say like in the late 50s and early 60s as the sexual revolution was just beginning, that are now mainstream for this generation. So for example, in that time period, late 50s, early 60s, about 30% of adults said sex outside of marriage is A-OK. We're totally fine with that. Today, that number has risen to 75%. So what's kind of been on the fringes has now moved to mainstream. So people are living a vastly different lifestyle, a different world, and any attempt or any idea that people ought to adopt a faith that feels antiquated, that feels outdated or out of tune with their lives is completely antithetical to the way that they're growing up, the way that they're experiencing life. I think we're also perceived as being insulated from thinking deeply about real-world issues. Many people doubt that Christianity actually boosts our intellects or provides complex solutions to the real-world complex problems that we face. Instead, Christianity is viewed as giving very simplistic answers, as black and white versus endless shades of gray. And so when things come up in the news, when things come up in our world, like, you know, for instance, in this last week, I'm sure you've heard the new law that came up in Arizona about immigration, and the whole country's like up in arms about, is this fair? Is this racial profiling? Is this, you know, and there's this heated debate going on, and the perception is, well, Christians really don't have much to say about real world issues. Like, they can't even meaningfully engage in that discussion because we've just simply turned our brains off to some of these complex issues. One person said that Christianity stifles curiosity. People become unwilling to face their doubts and questions. It makes people brain dead. And so I think a faith that doesn't effectively address really convoluted and muddy issues, and a faith that's only focused on do this and don't do that, just rings extremely hollow. It's empty, and it leaves people feeling like, why would I want to adopt that sort of a faith? And a third facet of this perception is that Christians are living in their own world. They're out of touch with real life, and that we've got our own Christian bubble of existence, our own subculture, and we just kind of stay there, sheltered and protected from the rest of the world. Listen again to one person who was interviewed. They said this about Christians. So many Christians are caught up in the Christian subculture and are completely closed off from the world. We go to church on Wednesdays, Sundays, and sometimes on Saturdays. We attend small group on Tuesday night and serve in the Sunday School Advisory Board, the Financial Committee, and the Welcoming Committee. We go to barbecues with our Christian friends and plan group outings. We are closed off from the world. Even if we wanted to reach out to non-Christians, we don't have time and we don't know how. That's one of the major perceptions. Like, we've lost even the ability to relate to normal people. The only way we know how to reach out is to invite people to join in our Christian social circle. Now, we could just leave this as a stalemate, you know, and look at them and go, fine, you can have your perception about us and we'll have our perception about you. And I don't think that that'd be really effective. I don't think that's God's heart either. So instead of developing our own judgments or even just rejecting their thoughts and perceptions, we really want to meaningfully engage them. Because I think God is giving us as a community the opportunity to change the face of Christianity right here in the Twin Ports, to change how people perceive followers of Jesus based on how we interact. That was one of the most profound things that stood out to me as I was reading some of their research, was this wasn't just blind generalizations. Most of their perceptions came from direct interaction with real Christians. Like, they're people like us that somehow gave them this impression. So I think in those same interactions we have with non-Christians, we have the opportunity to turn the tide. And so what I want to talk about today is, how do we rediscover and recapture the mission of Christianity, which is one in which we are engaged with culture, we are engaged with people. You know, Jesus' command was to make disciples of all nations, and I think it'd be really hard if we pulled back and lived a cocoon-like lifestyle towards those outside the faith. So what we're going to do is we're going to open up to Matthew chapter 5, and we're going to look at part of the Sermon on the Mount. If you don't have a Bible, you can grab one. It should be one underneath the chair that you're sitting on, or the chair in front of you. You can open up to Matthew 5. I'm going to pray first, then we'll read, and we'll kind of dive into this a little bit more. So, Father, we just come before you today and ask for your direction. God, we're not sure how the perception of Christianity kind of got to be this bad. And, Lord, we do know, though, that we want to be part of changing that perception. Would you use us to really meaningfully engage people right where they're at? God, I ask that our lives would be winsome, that they would be attractive to outsiders, so that we could share with them the faith and the hope that we have in Jesus. And God, I ask that you would just search our hearts today. And if there's anything in us today that that smacks of this sheltered lifestyle, God, we just give you permission to change us. God, we want your heart for people, and we would welcome you today. Would you speak through me, and would you speak to every single person who's here this morning? Amen. So Matthew chapter 5, I'm going to begin in verse 13. Jesus is speaking, and by the way, this is part of the Sermon on the Mount. It was his longest recorded teaching. It was on a hillside, hence the name Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus is just beginning. Let me read verse 13. He says, "You are the salt of the earth, but if salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." Now, this is the very beginning of his teaching on the Sermon on the Mount, and I kind of get this idea that before Jesus launches into this real radical call to discipleship, it's almost like he wants to lay a foundation for us first. Like, before the train leaves the station, guys, let's like get something straight. And what he wants to do is he wants to make sure that we know who we are and who we're called to. We know kind of who God's made us to be and then what he's made us for. And Jesus makes this statement in verse 13, "You are the salt of the earth." And he says in verse 14, "You are the light of the world." And in saying that, what he's describing is that as followers of Jesus, we're meant to be countercultural. We're meant to be distinct from our culture. And it's interesting, when in the original language, when those first two words, "you are for some reason really emphatic. Like, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. And I just picture it like a father might, you know, kneel down and grab his son by the shoulders and speak life into him. "Son, this is who you are." And I think Jesus, and God as our Father, looks at us and says, this really is your identity. This really is who I've made you to be. You're the salt of the earth. You're the light of the world. And Jesus, what he's doing, he's calling out our true identity. And throughout history, throughout the Bible, as God has called a people to himself, he's called them to be set apart from the world. Leviticus 20:26 says, "You are to be holy to me because I, the Lord, am holy. And I've set you apart from the nations to be my own." I've set you apart. And when we begin this relationship with Jesus, we go through this radical transformation out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of light. We go out of Satan's kingdom into the kingdom of God. Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 5, it describes this transition. Paul says, "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and your sins." And a few verses later, verse 5, he says, "But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ. You were dead in your transgressions. You've been made alive in Christ." So it's amazing. We have been called to this distinctness, this separateness from culture. So what exactly does it mean to be salt and light? Like, what exactly was Jesus referring to? Well, let me unpack that just a little bit for us. You see, salt in any culture that's lacked refrigeration has been used as a preservative, a way to preserve meat and preserve food. And so in some sense, when we're being called the salt of the earth, it means that we're meant to act as an agent of preservation to a decaying world. I think that the world, if left apart from God and left to itself, does decay in some ways and in other ways. I think left to itself, the world grows darker, it grows more confused, we begin to lose clarity about what's good and what's bad, we end up praising moral perversion, and we make fun of moral purity. We begin to see society decay in a number of different ways. And when we're called the light of the world, it implies that, well, there's darkness around us. So something has to shine, like something has to illuminate. And Jesus says, well, that's you, that's me living in you, illuminates the darkness around you. Dallas Willard wrote a book called The Divine Conspiracy, and he describes kind of the darkness of humanity in this way. He says, recently a pilot was practicing high-speed maneuvers in a jet fighter. She turned the controls for what she thought was a steep ascent and flew straight into the ground. She was unaware that she had been flying upside down. This is a parable of human existence in our time. Not exactly that everyone is crashing, though there certainly is enough of that. But most of us as individuals and world society as a whole live at high speed and often with no clue as to whether we are flying upside down or right side up. So as the light of the world, we provide clarity. We reveal what's true, what's right side up and what's upside down. We serve to make God visible to others. We reveal true love and true service and true sacrifice because we see those things in Jesus, and then we shine that out to the world. But if Jesus were to stop here, I mean, just imagine with me for a minute. If this is where Jesus' teaching would have stopped, if he only would have said, you are the salt of the earth and you're the light of the world, you're meant to be a countercultural community separate from society, then we could have summed up like his teaching somewhere, something along the lines of, you know what? You are better than everyone else. You made it. Good. The whole world is decaying, but go Christians. You're not. The whole world's in darkness, but you found the light. Great job. And that would have been his teaching. But thankfully, Jesus doesn't stop there. He goes on and he describes that we're not only meant to be a countercultural community, but we're also meant to be a culturally relevant community. In the rest of verse 13 and then beginning in verse 15, he says, if salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? A city on a hill can't be hidden, neither do people light a lamp and hide it under a bowl. And Jesus describes these preposterous ideas. Salt not being salty is just a contradiction in terms. It just doesn't make sense. I remember one of my drill sergeants in the Army would make fun of us when, like, we showed up for formation and our boots weren't shined, or maybe like our shirt wasn't buttoned right, and he would look at us and go, "Soldier, you're about as messed up as a football bat," you know. And I would look at, and I'd start thinking football bat, and I'd try to like combine those two images, and like smoke would start coming out of my ears. Like, I don't get it. It doesn't make sense. And that was his point, you know. And I think that's Jesus's point here, that it's salt that's not salty doesn't make sense. Like, you can't salt to make it salty again. It's just unnatural. It's not how it's supposed to be. And light that doesn't shine, that's just confusing. It's not how God designed it to be. A city that was built on a hill was built for prominence, so people could see it and be attracted to it and go to it for a place of refuge. And the idea that we would try to hide a city on a hill is just ridiculous. And so in order to live out our God-given nature, Jesus says not only are we countercultural, but we have to be culturally relevant. We have to engage in culture. We have to engage people right where they're at. And not just on a superficial level, we have to go deep with them. Engage people in our workplace, in our schools, in our families, where we recreate and just have fun. And I think this is nothing more than just following in Jesus' footsteps. That he didn't retract in holiness, but in humility he comes and he extends relationship to us. He humbles himself and draws near to us. And let me just be honest for a minute. If we decide that we don't want to take Jesus up on this offer, if we won't decide to live that sheltered life, as salt, we maybe stay in the salt shaker rather than coming out and engaging our culture. I think what happens is in our silence, what we're saying is, well, who cares if the devil wins? I think that we completely abandon the good news of the gospel. I think that we align ourselves more with the kingdom of darkness than we do with the kingdom of light. God loves people. That's why you have a relationship with him. And I think part of our role is to continue Jesus' mission. And so we really have to not only embrace our countercultural nature, but our culturally relevant nature. And now some of you might be here this morning and you're thinking, gosh, I don't think I'm very sheltered. Like, I didn't look like that nerdy picture you put up. You know, I think that I'm engaged with people. Well, there's a few attitudes that I want to bring up because I think that to varying degrees, they really apply probably to every single one of us. And I want to talk a little bit about how do we break free from a sheltered life and address these specific attitudes. And the first one is this. If we're going to break free from a sheltered life, it has to begin by accepting our God-given role of being salt and light, of engaging people. And I think for some of us, we've lost our ability to act as that preservation for the culture and the people around us because we've simply decided, I'm not the kind of person who just engages other people in conversation and relationship about Jesus. I've stopped meaningfully interacting with non-Christians. And maybe you've had this sort of thought or prayer, or maybe it's like the person next to you. But maybe you've started thinking, well, God, I'm not the sort of like evangelist, share my faith, risk-taking, engage the culture sort of a person. I'm not that out there kind of a person. And so could I just like do something else to make up for that? Like, could I just serve extra or like spend more time with you, and then we could just kind of forget about this part? And we start to bargain with God. We start to make little side bets and trade. Well, I'll do this if you let me off the hook for that. And we shirk our responsibility. You know, I'm not sure, as I read through the scriptures, I'm not totally convinced that there is a spiritual gift of evangelism that only a few of us have. And the rest of us can go, whew, we'll leave it up to those folks. I think that God calls all of us to be engaged meaningfully. Paul talks to Timothy about doing the work of an evangelist. Not necessarily exercising the gift of an evangelist, but doing the work of an evangelist, of somebody who regularly engages the culture around him. And so I think it involves, first of all, just accepting that responsibility. And second of all, I think breaking free from a sheltered life means that we have to break free from a fearful attitude toward outsiders. And maybe some of you are here today and you realize that you shelter yourself from culture in one way or another. Maybe it's from certain movies, music, from certain places or people, and you do it really to barricade, to insulate yourself from any bad influences. You know, and the idea is like lighting the lamp but then hiding it under a bowl because we're afraid it'll get snuffed out. And so out of fear, we hold back. We don't engage other people. And so, for example, I think this is, as parents, I think it's, we're really susceptible to this. So maybe as a parent, you've pulled your child out of public school and you decided, I'm going to put them in Christian school, or I'm going to homeschool them so I can have direct influence in their life and really invest in them and with good Christian values. And you know what? I'm going to restrict them to only listen to Christian music. And then I'm going to restrict what they watch on TV, and all in an effort to kind of keep them protected and sheltered. And, you know, the Bible does talk about how it is important to monitor kind of what we take into our lives. In fact, scripture says, out of the overflow of our heart, the mouth speaks. In other words, what's put into our heart eventually comes back out. And I think it's important to monitor that. But what I'm getting at is our motivation. If our motivation is out of fear, that we're afraid of what might happen, I think that we're missing the mark. As parents, we are called to be guardians of our children. We are supposed to protect them, but God is their father first. Psalm 139 says that God knew us before we were ever formed in our mother's womb. It's like God was our papa first, and that goes for our kids, and that goes for our life. And if we're trying to take his role and protect our kids, I think we're missing the mark. That instead, we're meant to meaningfully interact with God. We're supposed to ask the Holy Spirit, where do you want my child to engage in this or not engage? Where do you want me to protect them, and where do you want me just to trust that you can protect them? And I can tell you, as a parent myself, my oldest is in first grade, and we're already kind of wrestling with this issue. She's learning to read, and she's bringing home books, and we're going, what book should we let her read? What book should we say, you know what, that's not healthy for you to put in your mind right now? Or what friends do you interact with because of the influence they have on your life? And it's hard as a parent. You want to protect them. You want to take care of them. You want to shelter them sometimes. And one of the challenges that we have to face is how much do we trust in God to protect them? And if we're going to live this anti-sheltered lifestyle, a lifestyle that's engaged, I think it means that we have to take God at his word. In Romans 8:38, it says that nothing will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. And so as a parent, I have to remind myself of that over and over and over again, that no matter what my kids experience, even if they're hurt in the process, that my Heavenly Father, my Papa, is big enough to care for them. He's big enough to love them. He's big enough to heal any of their hurts. He has the best in mind for them, and nothing will ever separate them from his love. I think there's a third attitude that we have to address if we're going to break free from this lifestyle, and that is an attitude of just simply being offended at the people around us who don't yet know Jesus. Some of us, we shelter ourselves from culture because we're deeply offended by people's lifestyle, their behavior choices. Maybe you found yourself in a situation like this before. Your buddies invite you to go out to a bar, to go out to a club, and you think, why would I want to go there? Why would I want to do that? I mean, I'm supposed to be a Christian. What sort of witness would that? And all they do is get drunk there. And you say, I don't want to do that. It's just offensive. Why would I want to go there? Or maybe in your workplace, you've got a coworker, and she constantly is talking and gossiping about the other coworkers and about the boss and about her friends. And it's always this negative talk, always putting other people down. And you're like, my goodness, would you just stop degrading people? Would you stop just attacking people with your words? And so out of offense at their behavior, you kind of pull back from a relationship. You just want to wall yourself off and disengage. And here comes the problem when this is our response, is that our offense can become so great that we develop profound levels of dysfunction just to deal with it. We can get so offended that we completely pull back and we create this whole other life just to kind of protect ourselves. So I'll give you like a practical example. Maybe you decide that, you know, you're offended by this person at work and you decide, okay, well, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to set my alarm early and I'm going to wake up to Christian music and I'm going to sing about Jesus in the morning and I'm going to spend time with Jesus and that's great. And then I'm going to go to work and instead of engaging in kind of this gossipy stuff that just grates on my nerve, instead of that, I'm going to listen to like a nice Christian program. And then I'm going to Facebook my girlfriends so that they can keep me like pumped up for Jesus. And then on my breaks, I'm going to grab my Bible and I'm going to open it up and I'm going to read the Bible and I'm just going to sit all by myself and really let God's word come deep in my heart and just push all the other things away, all the darkness away. And then when I go home, I'm going to go to small group or I'm going to hang out with my Christian friends and that's how I'm going to make it through. And we've developed this whole bubble that we live in. Your life maybe has become safe, it's become sheltered, it's become predictable. And I think we've, out of our offense, pushed out any influence that other people might have. We've pushed out any of those influences. And I think when we become offended by the behavior of outsiders, we become like that city on a hill trying to be hidden. And it just becomes ridiculous. Why would we hide? The very reason a city is built on a hill is so that others would be drawn to it. The very idea that we would be offended by the people our lives are meant to draw is kind of preposterous. In fact, think about this. When you look at Scripture, when was Jesus ever offended by the behavior or the sin of outsiders? Like, think about it. Like, when in the Gospels do we ever read that Jesus was offended? Get away from me, you sinner. I don't think we have any evidence of that. The only time I see Jesus getting offended at someone are like the super extra holy people, the Pharisees, the ones who through their own pride at their human accomplishments toward holiness, gets them in trouble. In fact, I see just the opposite when Jesus interacts with people who don't yet know him. One of the best pictures I have of this is when Jesus is hanging on the cross. And even to the very end of his life, his arms are wide open to outsiders. He's hanging on the cross, and there's one person on his left, and there's one person on his right. And one of them looks at Jesus and says, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Now, the guy who's getting hung on the cross, we have to remember, this isn't a guy who got the death sentence that he didn't get capital punishment for like jaywalking or like speeding through town on his camel. You know, I mean, this is like a seriously offensive dude. This was a bad dude. And he looks at Jesus and says, remember me. You know, it's as if he's looking at him and saying, Jesus, like, wouldn't it be cool if I could go where you're going? But I'm sure I've messed up too much already. But at least just remember me. I mean, think of me. Maybe that will help. And Jesus looks at him and says, today you'll be with me in paradise. Today. And that's the model that we have. Not offense, but arms wide open towards people who are on the outside of the faith. And I don't know about you guys, but I feel tension when I talk about this. Like, as I was thinking about this message and as I was preparing for it, I just feel this tension. Like, how do I maintain this balance between countercultural and culturally relevant? Like, am I supposed to go to a bar with someone to be culturally relevant, or am I supposed to stay away to show that Christians can live a different lifestyle. There's a different way of living. Do I like go to small group because I need community and that's good? Or do I not go to small group because then I have time and room for non-Christians? And it's, does anyone else feel this tension? Like, where's the line and how do I figure it out? And I think we have to live in that tension and be dependent on the Holy Spirit to show us at what point do we engage, at what point do we pull back, and really dependent upon Him speaking to us really every step of the way. So look with me again now at verse 16. Jesus says, "In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." So he talks about being the salt of the earth, the light of the world, and how we really have to embrace those characteristics, which means that we're engaged with culture. And he gives us this final thought, this final encouragement and even command to re-engage with people. Let your light shine. Not like maybe sometimes or maybe you should think about or consider. He just says, let it shine. Like, go do this. Be engaged with people. And in re-engaging with people, I think this could easily turn into another religious exercise, another religious pep rally, or I need to do this to make Jesus happy sort of a thing. Unless we start off being intimately connected with Jesus. See, if my light is going to shine, I have to first of all be connected to my source of light. Like, I have to be connected to God so that His light shines in my life and I can just simply reflect that to others. The only way for our light to shine is to allow His presence to come and shine through us. And Paul talks about this in Galatians 5:25 as keeping in step with the Spirit. That we're walking shoulder to shoulder with Him. We're that close, we're that intimate with Him. And then we shine only as He shines through us. And I think some of us, maybe you're here this morning and you're afraid to really press into real relationship with those that don't yet know Jesus. Because you look at your life and you realize, man, like, I don't think I'm shining all that brightly lately. Maybe you feel like recently you've just gotten disconnected with Jesus. Maybe you're in a season where you walked away from the church and walked away from Jesus for a while and you're just coming back. And you feel like, I don't even have any credibility in my life. You know, who am I to talk to my family about Jesus? What do I have to say to my friends about the problems that they face? And I think today is an opportunity for you to get reconnected with Him. And I think that God wants to change that. And there may be some of us, some of you here this morning that have never been connected with Jesus at all. We're talking about being salt and being light and how God's called us to be distinct, and you realize that I've never been connected to Him as my source for life. In fact, sometimes life just feels like I'm stumbling around in the darkness and I'm not sure what to do. You know, maybe you've had kind of this earth-shattering experience, a devastating illness. Maybe it's been relational trouble, a breakup or a divorce, and you feel like, I don't even know what I'm supposed to do. I don't even know where I'm supposed to go anymore. And you feel confused. And I think today God wants to invite you to connect to Him as the one to begin to lead your life, to show you the direction to go. I think for others of us, maybe you have experienced a lot of life. You have a great career. You have a great family. You have a great house, you know, things have been going really well for you, but then you look at your life and you go, man, like, it's not all that it's cracked up to be. I thought I'd be feeling better. I thought I'd be feeling more hopeful, more fulfilled, and you realize that I don't know that I have any of those things, that you're missing out, and I think that today God wants to change that. And so in just a few minutes at the end of the message, I'm going to give you an opportunity to connect with Jesus for the first time, to surrender your life to Him and begin a real relationship with Him, to connect with Him as your source of light, really leading you and guiding you. But before I get there, what I want to do is give us a couple practical tips to really put all this stuff into practice. Just simple things to do. And the first one, I think it comes right from Jesus' words. He says, let your light shine before others, that we have to engage with people. So tip number one is develop friendships. Sounds a little bit easy, like, Ben, shouldn't there be more to this? Let me write this down. Develop friendships. But I'm serious. Like, actually go meaningfully engage with someone in conversation. Be their friend. Develop a real relationship with them. And it's not rocket science. I think that we have to actually care about people that don't yet know Jesus. And I think we have to do it not for the sole purpose of winning them to Christ or always kind of trying to guide it to a spiritual conversation. I think that turns people off. I think that we just need to be a friend and to be a friend, to genuinely desire relationship, to be authentic, to want the best for their lives. And I think it's the only way that relationships get built, that bridges are formed between us and them, and God has an opportunity to walk across that and meet them right where they're at. And for some of us, we look at our lifestyles and we go, man, I don't even know where I have time for this. Like, my schedule's busy, my work's busy, I'm busy with school or with family or with, you know, X, Y, Z, whatever it is, and I don't even have time to fit those in. And one of the things I would challenge you to do is look at and commit yourself to people who are already in your relational circle, people you already bump into. And maybe it's your coworkers, and maybe it's your neighbors. You know, maybe you go exercise at the gym. You know, you're taking a class. Maybe you love to garden. Maybe you love to cook. Find people who like that same thing and start to build a real relationship with them. Maybe you have kids. Start to develop relationship with the parents of your kids' friends. But I think that's step number one. If we're really going to engage people, we have to actually want to have relationship with them. And then tip number two is simple as well, and it's just this: discover their story. Before we ever have the opportunity to share our story or to share the story of God and how they might fit into it, I think it's really important that we actually honor them by listening to their story. Find out what their life is about. Find out what interests them, what excites them. It's amazing to me how walls drop when you begin to touch on an interest that somebody really enjoys. You know, have you ever had that experience before? You're chatting with somebody you don't know, and all of a sudden you discover something they absolutely love, and you guys just talk for like a half an hour, an hour, and it just goes on and on, and it's like, whoa, that's amazing. People love to talk about what interests them. And of course God wants us to have those conversations. Of course he would lead us towards those type of things so that, again, he could build a bridge of relationship between us and between them. Of course he loves them enough to lead us in this, and he wants to build that relationship. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9:22, I have become all things to all people so that by all possible means I might save some. And it's amazing what happens when we adopt Paul's attitude and prayerfully ask, God, would you lead me into these relationships and help me to get to know them for them? Show me what conversations to strike up. Show me what the next step is. And even just asking God, would you keep my eyes open to any needs that they might have? And God, if there's a resource that I have to meet that, would you show me so I can just practically love them? So we have to develop those relationships and then begin to just invest in them, care about who they are and their story. You see, this perception that followers of Jesus are sheltered, they're out of touch, they're old school, they're boring, I think we have the opportunity to change that. And it involves embracing being not only a countercultural community, but a culturally relevant community as well. And in the process, to some degree or another, I think some of those attitudes and behaviors of being fearful or offended or simply shirking responsibility, I think we all have to deal with that in some way, shape, or form. And then as we're connected with Jesus, he begins to lead us into those relationships that he wants us to form. And we can actively and meaningfully engage in conversation, and there is no end to what God will do as we just begin to take his word at this and engage people in conversation. Why don't you guys stand with me? So we're going to move into a time here at the Vineyard that we call ministry time. And if you are on our prayer ministry team, could you just make your way up front right now, any of our small group leaders? As I mentioned just a couple minutes ago, I wanted to give you an opportunity to begin a relationship with Jesus if you're here and you've never been given that opportunity. And there may be any number of reasons why you're kind of at the edge, you're at this edge of stepping into and beginning that relationship. And it's not overly complicated. It's not about joining this church. It's not about getting religious. It's simply about beginning relationship with God, entering into just a personal relationship with him. And maybe that's never been explained to you before. Like, what is that and why is that? Like, how do I start that? And the Bible just talks about how as we've lived life on our own and according to what we want, that's called sin. And that we miss the mark of God's intention for our lives. And the Bible says that the wages of sin, in other words, what we earn for just doing life our own way without God, is death. But the hope and the power of the gospel is that Jesus says, well, I'll take that penalty for him. Like, you don't have to pay that debt of death. I'll do it for you. And that we can have relationship with God as a result. Our sin no longer separates us from God. And maybe you're here this morning and you're feeling that tug, like, I want to begin that relationship with him. And maybe some of you this morning are feeling kind of a tug in both directions, like, I really want to, but yet I'm afraid to. Or I really want to, but, well, maybe just not today, maybe another day. And I think it's really important to realize that we have a real enemy to our souls that doesn't want you to make this decision. And we have to press through that because this is God's heart for you. He longs to give you direction and meaning and purpose in your life. And so what I'm going to do right now is I'm just going to pray a very simple prayer of surrender. And if you've never surrendered your life to Jesus, I would encourage you to pray quietly along with me. And by praying, what you're doing is you're beginning that relationship with him. You're surrendering your life, saying, Jesus, you be my Lord and you be my master. You call the shots from now on. So why don't you pray with me? God, I realize that my life has really been about me. It's been about what I want and what I desire. And frankly, it's not led me to a place I want to stay. God, I realize that life lived my own way is sin, and it separates me from you. Thank you for sending Jesus to die on the cross for my sins. Today, I accept his free gift of salvation and ask that you'd forgive me for my sins. Would you wash me clean? Today, I surrender my life to you. Would you be my Lord and my master? Would you be the light that guides my life? And I ask that your Holy Spirit would fill me today. Amen. You know, if you've prayed this prayer for the very first time, our ministry team folks who are up here would love to talk with you. We've got a little packet that explains like where you go from here and what's the next step. And I would also encourage you to sign up for our next baptism that we talked about during our announcements as really the next step as a follower of Jesus. And for the rest of us here, what I want to do is invite you to respond as well. And maybe you're here this morning, and as I've been talking, you realize that in some way, shape, or form, you have disengaged. And I think God is just inviting you to re-engage with him first so that his light shines brightly in you, and then to re-engage with people around you. And maybe he's even brought specific people or circumstances to your mind that he's saying, you know what, this is the person I want you to reach out to. And he just simply wants to give you more of a heart. So if you want more of Jesus and more of a heart for other people in your life, I encourage you at any time during this next song, come forward and let us pray with you. And if there's anything else that you need prayer for, by all means, please come forward. We would love to pray with you about anything that you'd like. God bless you guys, and thank you for coming to the Vineyard.